Hello, friends. This is Andy Atwell welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason Together. This next half hour will be dedicated to putting the Bible back into its number one place in the hearts and minds of mankind. Throughout the centuries, the Bible remained the number one book sold. Only today has it taken a back shelf position in men's lives and minds. Even Christian bookstores have more books about the Bible than the Bible itself. The Bible is the only book written by God, and in it alone is found the pathway to life. Come now, let us reason together with Gilbert Larson and his friends.
Hello, everyone. This is Gilbert from Red Bluff, California.
Hi, this is Andy from Vancouver, Washington.
And this is Dan from Vancouver, Washington.
And we'd like to again welcome you to grab a cup of coffee and get your Bible. And we are in the book of Matthew, teaching us about Jesus being the King. And the first couple of chapters, especially the first chapter, proves that he is the King, and his lineage starts with Abraham and Sarah. And it says in the Old Testament, out of both of them, kings would come. And not only is he the King of the heavens, but he's also was a king's lineage physically here on the earth. So Jesus, the first thing he said was, "Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand." John the Baptist actually had said that prior. He said exactly the same thing, and Jesus repeated what he had said in Matthew 3:2. Then also, it talks about the mysteries. There's a lot of mysteries, and that comes from the Greek word mysteries. So there's a lot of things that need explaining. And Jesus spent chapters 5, 6, and 7 explaining the life in this new kingdom, how to live in this new kingdom, how to be forgiving, how to be kind to one another, how to get along, and the fact that you'd be extremely happy and joyful if you learn from him, because this kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy are the hallmarks of this kingdom, the evidence of the kingdom of the heavens. And it's in the plural number. And Peter was given the keys to the kingdom of the heavens in Matthew 16:19. And the temple has keys. It had three doors. And to open those doors, certain things had to be done. And there were three doors, the gate, the screen, and the veil that was torn top to bottom when Jesus died on the cross. Peter was given the keys, in other words, how to open each of those doors and be able to live when you went through the door and not die, because you're getting, the closer you get to God, he is a consuming fire, and we want to make sure we are righteous when we go into God's presence. So the keys, we know there are three keys, and we know there were three doors that led into God's kingdom. Also, there was another thing I had written down here I was looking at. I wanted to back up just a little bit and talk a little bit about the Beatitudes that the Bible calls it, and gives it big red numbers and uppercase, all uppercase, and then he gives God's word as upper and lower case and black, and it's these headings made by man stand out, and people pick up that these are the Beatitudes. Anyway, it doesn't call them Beatitudes at all. They are Makariositudes. That's the Greek word. There's no word like that that describe Beatitudes. It is more extreme joyfulness, joy unspeakable. It will make us very joyful if we are right with God, and so on. So those words, who knows what that word means anyway? Like, you're beautiful. It comes from the word beautiful. And we have a misconception of what beauty is, but Makarios means to be joyful beyond measure. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Nehemiah 8:10.
Joy unspeakable and full of glory.
It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. And that's one of the first things that Jesus talks about, opens to the disciples. Apparently the crowds were still there we found out. One time I thought they weren't, but we got to talking about this fact that the crowds were involved in Jesus' walk, and Jesus would demonstrate things to them, and things would happen while Jesus was teaching, and the religious leaders would come to him and fight with Jesus and wouldn't accept him. Isn't it interesting? All these ministers, all these, today it would be ministers and clergy, whatever name you'd call them, elders of the churches,
pastors,
teachers,
leaders.
There wasn't one that came to him and congratulated him and worshiped him. Now, some came to him in private, like Nicodemus came to Jesus in private. And he hid. To come to the Lord, he hid out from the other religious leaders because today what you do is you go to the internet and you'd find, well, we all hate this guy. Well, that guy they're hating might be one of God's kids. It might be Jesus himself that they're talking about on the internet. And like you can trust that, like you can trust a hole in your head. But this is the way of the world, the way the world operates. And so here was Jesus who demonstrated through everything he did, the fruit of the Spirit, the joy of the Lord, healing people, raising the dead, which has never been seen before, the blind seeing. We've never seen the likes of this, they said, that Jesus would do. And yet the religious leaders were attacking him. Nobody else was attacking him the whole time, the religious community. And you can probably put every church. There was not one group of religious leaders that was not attacking that guy. And the scribes, the Pharisees, oh, even the lawyers got in on it. Didn't they?
What's that other name? The Herodians even got in on it.
The people that control what we learn in school.
Yes.
You know, the
government,
the political, the government history. They were attacking.
The whole establishment.
All the establishment of all types of religion and law, the lawyers.
Across the board.
Across the board, they were attacking him. And but yet there were some soft people in the group. And matter of fact, he called 12 of them to him privately. And you will see there's times when Jesus is talking to the crowds and sometimes where he separates his kids personally to be with him. And you'll see that. So try to pay attention as you read that. Maybe start making some marks in your Bible where the crowds, Jesus is talking to them. And you will notice when you start getting into the scripture a little further on, especially around chapter 8, that you can definitely see where the disciples are separated from Jesus, and he's really talking some plain talk to them. But it appears that the Beatitudes, the Makariositudes actually, this new, happy, joyful, beyond measure life begins, and he explains how people will be happy. And he does it to his disciples who have been drawn to him, and the crowds apparently are there too. They're able to hear this too, but they weren't accepting it. And sometimes he'll say, like, you are the salt of the earth. Now, some of the people he was talking to, way of the salt, some were not. And that word is not going to go into them and seek into them if they're fighting against it. You ever try to disagree with somebody? When you know you hear a lecture or something, or you hear a teacher, and maybe he's even right, but you disagree with him, you're not going to hear a word he is saying, are you? In your mind is going to be wrestling match, and you're going to be throwing out everything he says. So these first, apparently the first, this is a long three-chapter grouping of context. There's a whole bunch of contexts. There are 17 contexts, actually, where Jesus is explaining the kingdom of the heavens. Now, he not only invites us to change our mind, so the first thing in being a pupil and understanding these 17 contexts is you're going to have to be open-minded, and somebody in the class, some of the people in the classroom aren't going to be. Well, we know there's wheat and there's tares. We know that some people will listen and take it to heart and to change and want to become like the Lord, and some people will not want to hear what is being said. So these first I thought maybe it was just the disciples, but then at the end of the context in Matthew 18, 1, the crowds, it appears that the crowds, or 8:1, chapter 8, verse 1, the crowds were still with him. So they both, his disciples and the crowds, were hearing him on this, but not all really hear, do they? Some it doesn't go into their hearts. And, but one thing it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness. And blessed are those, and we don't have that in the song, blessed are those when people insult you and persecute you falsely, saying all kinds of evil against you falsely. Rejoice and be glad, for the reward, your reward in heaven is great. And the Bible is not only written, but it is meant to be sung. That's one of the first songs I actually learned when I became a young believer.
By the way, that's in the Heaven's Guild, because it's S on heaven everywhere in Matthew.
Theirs is the kingdom of heavens. So the crowds are hearing it too, but then we're going to find out as we go along that Jesus actually went and talked to the disciples privately in Matthew chapter 8, 22 through 27. And then he ended and the crowds came back to him. And then also Matthew 10, 1 through 42, and it ended the conversation and the crowds again in 11, 1. Keep your eye on that, because when he gets in and starts explaining the parables, he is going to explain them to the disciples, not to the crowds. With the crowds, he'll continue to speak in parables. But he gave them all a chance to understand these three chapters, both the disciples and the crowds alike, it appears, in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Another thing that I wanted to bring up is about the kingdom of the heavens. And it's a plural number, and there are three heavens, 2 Corinthians 12 and 1 through 13. Let's look at that for a little bit. And how many rooms are in the temple?
Three.
And the first one is the outer court?
The outer court.
And the second one? The holy place?
The holy place.
And then the holy of holies.
Right.
And there are three heavens. They're not seven. And I think there was a TV show about that and so on, and it has to deal with some foreign religion that's not truth. We'll just say that, because it doesn't talk about seven heavens. It talks about three heavens in the Bible, and God is the creator. Somebody going to read that?
Where are we at again?
2 Corinthians.
12.
Yep. 1 through 13. Go ahead.
I must glory, though it is not expedient, but I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ 14 years ago, whether in the body, I know not, whether out of the body, I know not, God knows. Such a one caught up even to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I know not, God knows. How that he was caught up to paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to speak. On behalf of such a one I will glory, But on my behalf, on my own behalf, I will not glory save in weaknesses. For if I should desire to glory, I shall not be foolish, for I shall speak truth. But I forbear, lest anyone should account of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me, and by reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelations. Wherefore, that I be not exalted overmuch, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, that I be not exalted overmuch.
Well, there goes a lesson in being high-minded, doesn't it? And I think everybody, all Bible scholars, would probably agree that that was Paul himself, because he heard things not permitted to tell anybody about. And how would anybody else know except for the person that... So I think he was trying to sidestep giving any big credit to himself, but he saw something. And so this kingdom of the heavens is also known as what? He was caught up to third heaven. He was caught up to what?
Paradise.
Paradise. Paradousia. Paradise. And so third heaven is parable. So take the temple, and in the Old Testament time, the entrance was on the east, and they would enter and go west, and the first room they would enter would be the outer court. And in the outer court is the altar of sacrifice, the brazen, brass or brazen altar. And then was a laver, made out of the looking glass brass of the ladies. And it was so shiny you could see your face. It'd be like a mirror. And you could see your face in it. And then beyond that is the next room was the holy place. And God said to Moses, he actually said this in the New Testament, do all things according to the pattern shown you on the mount. It is the pattern of leading to God's throne, which is in the Holy of Holies. And in this holy place was, on the left was the menorah, the golden candlestick that had five lights that shined on the ceiling and on the table of showbread. Seven lights. Did I say five? It had seven lights. This menorah had seven lights that shined on the ceiling and over across to the table of showbread. And if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have communion or fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. And then rightly direct in front of the veil that led into the Holy of Holies was the veil. But in front of that was the altar of incense that is our prayers go up as incense, as a sweet-smelling incense to God, showing the three things of for us today, how we walk in the light is the word is that word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, and also fellowship. We have fellowship with one another. And then the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. So when we go to God in prayer, we go covered in the blood of the Lamb, and God looks at us without spot or blemish when we appear before him. And anyway, today, the temple is not that direction. It's more like the direction that was shown to Israel or Jacob when he left home and he put his head on a rock. And this event happened to take place, that sounds better, in a place called Beth-El, the house Beth of God, El. And he put his head on a stone, Jesus, and he saw this ladder ascending to heaven. And ascending were angels, and descending were angels. They're the messengers that carry our prayers to God and watch over us. And it was a ladder or a stairway, step by step. And Matthew would be the first step. Mark would be the second step. Luke would be the third step. John would be the fourth step. And these are steps in our ascent to be able to go in and be able to present ourselves before God. And go before his throne in the heavens. And so think of this temple now being up and down, and at the bottom would be the outer court. Above that would be the holy place, and high above all in the third heaven, paradise, is the holy of holies. That temple that man built was really looking ahead. It says, today now our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it says that we are to look up. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things of the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. And so anyway, throughout these different places in the Bible, you'll see the disciples walking with Jesus, and then Jesus, through his actions, demonstrating how they should live their lives and help other people. Jesus' whole life was for everybody but himself.
Hard to imagine completely giving up your life for others.
Could you imagine walking with him for 4 years, or 3.5 years, walking with him for 3.5 years at the pace he went? And how often did they eat sometimes? It sounds like they didn't eat every day, did they? I'll bet you some of them lost some weight. It seems like they'd eat at the right time. Maybe they did eat every day, but they didn't talk about it a lot. And they had, how much time did they have to themselves? Did it seem like, when you really read it?
It didn't seem like anybody went back home.
No.
They were always going with him.
Talk about going to university, where you go just 9 months. Well, you're really not even going 9 months. You're going a few hours a day, maybe 4 or 5 hours a day to classes. You're studying the rest. So really to be with somebody else, maybe 5 hours in classes a day. And some days you got some light days, maybe 3 classes one day, maybe 5 or 6 another day. And that's only 5 days a week. And how much are you with a professor? Sometimes you're not with a professor. Sometimes you're with a student teacher. And you don't always get to see it. Some, you hardly ever get to see the professor because he's out writing a book to make himself famous so he can draw a lot of people to his class. But do you ever see the guy? No. And he writes a book about all this, and you go to college, and then 10 years later, everything he's taught you has been disputed because he was a nutcase, or he had an idea that was old, and they actually totally proved it wrong. I mean, look at our today. Look at the things, how many things are being disproven, or they say they're being disproven. It's pretty shaky ground nowadays, some of the things that people have learned in the past, and except for the one thing that stands forever is the Bible and God. And he doesn't, I the Lord, I change not, with whom is no variation nor shadow of change. And so here they get to walk with no shadow, no change, who lives forever and knows all things in detail, and they walk with him every day.
24/7. It sounds like
one time they were in a boat alone for a short time. So there were some times, but I tell you, that was probably the most intense class that anybody would ever go to in their lives. Have you ever thought about that?
Not like that.
Do you think they had some bags under their eyes at times? I mean, if you really want to appreciate somebody, we used to walk with a man named Ramon. And he was chubby, and you'd think you could outwork the guy. You'd go and do and minister with him. I tell you what, I needed a rest, and I was an athlete, and Andy was an athlete, and we needed to take a nap when we went out with that guy, because we noticed he gave his whole life to this. Didn't he, Andy?
Yeah.
Whole life. It was always caring for others. So I'd have to go home and work in the ministry to relax for a little bit, to rest. And I noticed his His thought was to always speak the truth. His thought was to be, he loved the truth. And if he saw that he was wrong, he was ready to say, I was wrong on this. Okay, I just changed my mind forevermore. And I admired that with him. I had to be able to think that way, being in engineering and surveying. You have to first realize you make mistakes and you have to double check yourself. You always have to loop all your calculations. You must loop everything. But what's always best too is you can get two or three more on your crew to always be watching what you're doing and be willing to have the guts to tell you, hey, we're going in the wrong direction here. This needs to change. And then that crew chief or that boss or that manager or whatever needs to become a servant and say, yes, we have to do it right. What I said was wrong. Let's do it your way when that man was right. And because that first principle is changing our minds. So we have to love truth first before our own glory in things. And but can you imagine the work that these gentlemen all did? And sometimes we kind of laugh about Peter or whatever because they were exposed. One time I made a mistake, and Ray says, can I tell this story? Just something I did that was wrong. And I finally said, yeah, you can just tell people. I don't care. And it was about a couch. It was the couch story. And I had to get over myself, you know, coming. And people got a big laugh out of it. I did not lose any esteem because people know they've done things, you know, like that. Anyway, it was, so it became the couch story. And as soon as I told Ray, go ahead and tell it, I don't care, all of a sudden I started relaxing. I started relaxing with my brothers. I wasn't afraid to make mistakes around them. I knew they would help me through them. I knew they would not ridicule me, that they would help me overcome them. And that was the couch problem. So you'll see times when Jesus is talking just to the crowd, sometimes just to the disciples. Please pay attention to that. You'll notice he gets very detailed and he really starts talking in private family time with his disciples, because they're his kids. Just like a dad raising his sons, he had pride in them. And a few of them got to see his, when he was transformed. Metamorphosed, changed before their eyes, and his garments shined. And I think it even says above the brightness of the sun that he shined. So he demonstrated and he taught. He walked with them and told them what was in his heart. So they got to hear hot off of God's lips what was in Jesus' heart. But by reading the Bible and by praying, we can listen to Jesus and his words will be hot off of his lips. And until we meet again, may God guide you into all truth.
You can contact Gilbert and his friends at www.gilbertandfriends.com. That's www.gilbertandfriends.com. Or write to him, Gilbert and Friends, P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. That's P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. Or call us at 360-600-6726. That's 360-600-6726. We invite your comments as we reason together through the Bible. Thank you for joining us on Come Let Us Reason Together and reminding you all to eat a healthy breakfast every morning. Our favorite breakfast is the Bible because it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.